One more.
The basics of food, clothing, and shelter.
Food, clothing, shelter. Yep. So I would say to sum most of the things up, maybe not all of them, but to sum most of the things up, we worry about health. We worry about the health of the nation, worry about the health of our children, we worry about the health of our business, we worry about the health of this and that. We can worry about physical health. If our children have a nasty cough, it's like, you'll be fine. No, we actually worry about that. And maybe we should do some. What should we do about that? If we have a temperature of 104, you'll be fine. No, we should actually probably do something about that. If there's a tick on our arm, we pull that off because we're concerned about our health. We know that ticks on our arm, and if there's a big bullseye around it, that something should be done about that. You can look for things physically. If your children, you can think about yourself. You can look for spots on their skin. If they have a big old rash right here, something's probably wrong. If they're all white and pale, something's probably wrong. If their temperature is 104, that's something you should do something about. If you ask them how their stomach feels, if they can't do things, if your little boy can't go up the steps, something's probably wrong. So there are things that we can look for to see if we are physically healthy. We have a fixation with physical health, actually. There's so many different products out there. Eat this and you will lose weight. Essential oils will fix your life. Working out and getting big muscles, health, that's important. Medicine is huge. Physical health is important to us. Financial health is important to us. If we are struggling financially and we're not financially healthy, that's a significant pressure in our lives. When our bank account is consistently unhealthy, that is unsettling to us. But there are things you can look for. Again, just like physical health, there are things you can look for financially. Unpaid bills that are having fees attached to them, credit card bills, misusing your credit card, consistently carrying a balance. Those are signs of unhealth. There are also signs of health. Every month, your bank account keeps on going like this, that's a sign of health. I don't know if that really is how it works, but your credit score is a sign of your health. There's lots of things we worry about health. Our gardens, we're worried about health in our gardens. If your garden looks brown, that's not good, that's not health. There's always something to look for. There's soil to help, there's bugs to kill, there's weeds to pull, diseases to treat. But there's always, again, something that you're, what are you looking for? You're looking for wilted leaves, brown leaves, spots on the fruit. You're looking for all kinds of stuff, looking for bugs. There are things that we look for. We care about our physical health, the health of our businesses, the health of our plants, the health of our animals, the health of our technology, the health of our children. We care about health. How important to you, question this morning, is how important to you is your spiritual health? Is that paramount? Is that the top? Or is that, you know, something that's important, but we have lots of other things to worry about? When your health fails in other spheres, there's always consequences. If your technology isn't healthy and you can't make a phone call, that affects you. You're less productive. If your finances fail, worst of worst, you lose your house and your car maybe. There's some serious consequences if your finances fail. If your animal's health fails, you lose the animal. If your health fails, you lose your life. That's a significant problem. Now we have good reason to be concerned about all those things. All those things affect us, but our eternity hinges on our spiritual life. That is not something we can afford to happen. All those things aren't so bad. If your garden fails, looks like you're going to the supermarket a little bit more. If your finances fail, it's bad. You lose your house. But that's not eternity. If your health fails, you lose your life. And that's bad, but that's not eternity. If your spiritual health fails, that's eternity. So this message is from A Bible Helps. It's titled A Challenge and Encouragement to Men. The perspective of it was that you can go to a doctor, and a doctor can tell you, based on the symptoms he sees and basically how you look, he can tell you if you're healthy or not. And just like a doctor can do that, we also can look at our own lives and see Well, let's ask a couple questions of ourselves, and based on our answers, that'll tell you how you're doing spiritually. So to start, I'd like to ask you how you would rate your spiritual life. When you go to a doctor, he'll ask you how you'll rate certain things. How will you rate the pain? How do you rate your sleep? How do you rate your mobility? He'll ask you a couple different things. I'd like to ask you how you would rate your spiritual life. Between 1 and 10, I'll give you my scale. An 8 to 10 is healthy and growing. 6 to 7 is kind of plateaued and committed, but not really interested in growth. And a 4 to 5 is not really sure where you're at. A 1 to 3 is living for self and opposing God. So where do you fall? And that's a tough question. We could probably sit here for 30 minutes and think about that. I'll give you 3 seconds instead. So where do you think you are at? Do you think you're healthy? Do you think you're plateaued? You're not sure? Or are you realizing that you are actively opposing God? But as far as the rest of the sermon is concerned, if you are rating yourself as an 8 or 9, I'm spiritually healthy, and that is not pride. That is, if you are growing and if you love God, I don't think it's wrong to say you're an 8. So relax. But for the rest of the sermon, if you have rated yourself as unhealthy, I actually don't know where I'm at. Well, maybe we can look at a couple things in your life and see what we need to work on. And if you are spiritually healthy and I am growing and I'm in love with Jesus, that's great. But habits can change. Habits can change. If you are growing right now but you have bad habits, things actually can change. An in-shape person who stops eating right and stops exercising and stops doing all the right things, stops sleeping right, they can actually lose that. They can get out of shape. And a spiritually in-shape person can be the same thing. If they stop doing the healthy habits, they stop praying, they stop reading the Bible, they stop worshiping with other believers, they can actually get out of shape. So this is for each one of us, not just for those who need help. That's all of us. So the first question I'm going to ask this morning, got five questions. Question number one, are you reading the Bible daily? And I'll put daily because that is significant. Not just are you reading the Bible, but are you reading the Bible daily? The Word of God is a spiritual food that our spiritual lives feed on. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That is what we survive on. Can you imagine a weightlifter lifting weights for hours every day? He's doing it right, doing everything right, taking his rest days when he needs rest, working out for 3 hours a day, doing every muscle you can imagine. He breathes right when he's lifting. He sleeps right. He does everything right. And he wants to get big, but all he eats is s'mores and gummy worms. How's that going to work for him? He's doing next to everything right. He's doing sleeping right, lifting with the right technique, doing the right amount, not overstraining himself, but his diet is horrendous. S'mores and gummy worms. That is not going to work for him. He's going to probably have a heart attack within 2 months. He's not going to survive. If he wants to be strong, he needs to eat right. And if we want to be spiritually strong, we also need to eat right. Now, at the risk of stepping on some feet, what if this same bodybuilder does everything that he was doing, does everything right, but he recognizes his need for proper nutrition, so he takes a handful of carrots with him every morning and eats them, does his workout routine, and then continues to eat his gummy worms and s'mores? Is that handful of carrots going to create health in him? No. That handful of carrots is not going to hurt. It might help him a little bit, might help him survive till 3 months or something, but the handful of carrots is not going to make him strong. I'm afraid that too often we think we can get away with the same thing spiritually. We can have a quick 5-minute carrot snack in the morning, And then just think and dwell on all the other things that bombard us during the day. Psalm 1:2 says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Day and night is how we're supposed to be meditating. We're not supposed to meditate on it for 5 minutes in the morning and then poof, our brains are racing 100 miles an hour to try and keep up with everything else. If we're scrolling through Facebook and reading the news and listening to the radio, watching sports, you name it, there's all kinds of things just demanding our attention, and this is really important. You can't live life without knowing this. Pretty soon we cannot be meditating on God's word. We can be eating our carrots in the morning, meditating on a little bit, and then just constantly feeding on all the information that's around us. We live in an information age, if you hadn't realized that. There's information everywhere, and I think we do need to be careful what we're actually eating. We can have our little snack in the morning, but if we don't meditate on that, we can forget that pretty quick. We can be meditating on all the other things around us. Second question to ask ourselves is, do you have victory in your moral life? Do you have moral victory? Proverbs 5:3 says, For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. So if you look at what the Bible has to say are the wages of immorality, why is it a struggle for so many men today? Are men just stupid? Why can't they figure out that this is the wages? What does Proverbs 3-4 say? Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Those are all the rewards of immorality. Why is that a struggle? The Bible Helps article has an interesting quote that I thought shed some light on it. I've always kind of, lust is bad because God says it is, and that's true. But there's a reason why God says not to. The Bible Helps article points out, the greatest damage of lusting with our eyes is that we train them to focus on the delusions of immorality, and we become spiritually blind to the realities of life. This blindness allows us to rush headlong into sin, ignoring the consequences of our actions. So I'll read that one again because I needed to read it twice to get it. The greatest damage of lusting with our eyes is that we train them to focus on the delusions of immorality, and we become spiritually blind to the realities of life. This blindness allows us to rush headlong into sin, ignoring the consequences of our actions. So I've already asked myself, when Christian leaders that I actually respected fall into this type of sin, it's like, how could they do that? How could they have lived a double life like that? Ravi Zacharias is one of the brightest minds out there. It's like, how in the world did he live a double life like that? As how can you say some of the things he said? I listened to him, not a ton, but enough. Like, how could he live a life like that? But he could do that, and we could do that, because when you live life with your lust-colored glasses on, you do not see the wages of sin. He lived his life, and he did not see the wages of sin because he was focusing his life through lust. Going back to the doctor's visit, I would say that immorality is like cancer. It's hidden deep inside of us, and the doctor might not be able to see it, but eventually it'll become evident that something's wrong. You'll see things will go haywire, and if left unchecked, it will kill us every time. We can't permit that to stay. That's the second question you could ask. Third question is, do you have financial freedom? Talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Not necessarily this, but we're talking finances. Do you have financial freedom? Ooh. So first, when I read this one, do you have financial freedom? What is that doing here? We're talking spiritual. Financial is a physical, look at my checkbook, am I doing all right? Good. What does that have to do with spiritual life? But the question is actually applicable, because money has this strange hold on us, like nothing else. Not just hold on what I can do, but it has a hold on my mind as well. And when we're talking about, do you have financial freedom? The question is not, are you out of debt? That's not actually the question. There are plenty of people that are in debt that have more financial freedom than millionaires. The question is not, are you out of debt? There's a reason the Bible talks so much about money. We all have some probably different perspectives on money and the proper use of money and what's worth this and what's worth that. No, you shouldn't go on a cruise. That's evil. Well, turns out cruises are not evil. I haven't went on one yet. But that's not a moral question per se. A poor person can be consumed with the love of money, and a rich person cannot have a care in the world about money. But vice versa, a rich person can be consumed with love of money, and a poor person could not really care. It is a strange thing in that different people can react to it totally differently. But there's some consistency across the board. The issue in general is not money. The issue is where your heart is. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you want to be healthy spiritually, then you can't be living for money. If you're living for money, your spiritual life is going to suffer, because we just can't do it. We're not people that can serve two masters. That God didn't wire us that way. We're serving one or the other. While it is not holy to be rich, and it's not holy to be poor, sometimes we can spiritualize being poor, maybe. It's not holy to be rich, not holy to be poor, but there are some negative tendencies of both sides of the camp. And if we're going to be honest, here in America, we're not on the side of the camp of the poor. Maybe some of us have some financial hiccups, but Dwayne had, "Where's my next meal?" up written up here. I don't know if that's any of us. So I think we know where we would fall, and if you don't, that's all right. As far as the side of the poor, I'm not going to preach that all debt is wrong. I know that it is necessary for some housing, for businesses. But I think the consumer debt, habitual consumer debt, can be a snare to a believer. It not only makes you a slave to money, to the credit card company, but it also consumes our thought life. When you're in debt, you have some financial worries. It causes you to meditate on your financial problems instead of meditating on God's Word. When we think of meditating, we think sitting there reading your Bible, but what is your mind just, what is it churning on when you're nailing on shingles? What's your go-to? Man, I need to get out of debt. Or is it thinking about God's Word and what you are reading, what he wants you to change in your life? For those who may be rich, Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, "A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God." He did not say that he can't, but riches can be a distraction. Not that no rich person will be in the kingdom of God, there will be plenty, but riches can be a huge distraction and make us feel like we are self-sufficient. I can do this life on my own. See, look what I have done. Don't pay any attention to who gave me the strength to do it and the mind to do it and work things out. But look what I have done with my life. Riches can be a distraction. Sometimes you look ahead of you and you see people that you want to be like. If you are 15 and you want to be a 25-year-old with good money habits, then you need to be a 15-year-old with good money habits. It doesn't magically happen. If you want to be married and have good money habits, you need to be single with good money habits. And getting married doesn't change that. If I want to be a 35-year-old with good money habits, I need to be a 29-year-old with good money habits. If you're 35 and want to be a 50-year-old with good money habits and want to give generously, you got to give generously when you're 35. Maybe there's some things to change, but our hearts don't change so much so fast. Number four, can you stand alone? Looks like I can only have 5 points because I'm almost out of space. Can you stand alone? So if someone can't stand alone physically, that's a sign of some physical problems. Okay? If you need help to stand, you have some physical problems, or you're very old or very young, either end. But if you can't stand, that is a sign of physical weakness. And spiritually, if you can't stand alone, that is also a sign of spiritual weakness. Your inability or ability to stand alone says a lot about your spiritual health. And we can think, when we think of standing alone, typically I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, I will not bow before you. I'm willing to go to the fire before that. That's standing alone. Everyone else bowed, they didn't. That's standing alone. Daniel's standing alone. He's not, I'm going to pray no matter what. You can throw me in the lion's den, sure. But he stood alone. But what about the little things? Can you stand alone on the little things? I have a quote from Ronald Reagan. Like him or not, the character that takes command in moments of crucial choices has already been determined. It has been determined by 1,000 other choices made earlier in seemingly unimportant moments. It has been determined by all the choices, all the little choices of your past, all those times when the voice of conscience was at war with the voice of temptation, whispering the lie that it really doesn't matter. So in our little choices, which we have thousands of little choices, hundreds of little choices every day, our little choices are going to determine how we're going to stand when the big choices come. If I can say, no, I'm not going to steal a penny, then I won't steal 1,000, and I won't steal 10,000. Our little choices, and that's just a financial, no, I'm not going to look at that. No, it's not that bad. Well, take that down the road. Okay, I'll look at that, and that, and that, and that. The little choices are what makes up the big choices. The Bible Helps gave a list here. Areas where we might stand alone. We might stand alone when we're asked to participate in deals or activities that would cause personal loss to somebody else. When asked to do anything that would violate our conscience. When pressured to wear clothes or follow fads that violate modesty. When asked to disregard parents' curfew or other restrictions. When off-color jokes or stories are told. When tempted to use slang words. All those areas are areas we might be called to stand alone. And it is so easy to just, or at least for me, avoid the confrontation and just not say anything. Someone says something that I very much disagree with, I'll just let it go, and 5 minutes from now, it'll be gone. Maybe standing alone is saying, I don't actually think that was appropriate. Maybe they get angry at you, but if you let it slide so often, there's something going on up here when you let it slide to you. It's lessening and lessening, and you're getting okay with it. You might start to smirk a little bit out some of the bad off-color jokes. Then you'll laugh. And maybe you should have the first time said, no, that's not appropriate. Last one is, how do you spend your time? We'll just put time. So how do you spend your time? I enjoy being efficient. And with my time, I'm going to spend it well, and so I have more of it. I don't like going to my truck empty-handed. When I go to my truck, I'm going, if I need a tool, I'm going to go carrying a load of plaster out to my truck, grab my tool, efficiency, there's no empty trips. I'm not, trucker terminology, I'm not running back empty, okay? That's efficiency. If you do that for days and weeks and months and years, that'll make a significant difference. Saving time is important to me. You can't make more time, but somehow it seems like, you know, I'm saving time to spend it some other way. You're going to spend your time somehow. what is a waste of time? Is it a waste of time for me to go to my truck empty-handed? Maybe. Is reading a book a waste of time? If it's not, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing spiritual, just a pleasure book, is that a waste of time? Is playing sports a waste of time? Just shooting a dumb ball at a dumb hoop and hoping it goes in, is that a waste of time? It sort of sounds like it. Is fishing a waste of time? Throwing a line in the water with a hook and hoping a fish decides to bite it. Is that a waste of time? Sitting in a tree stand hoping a deer walks under you. Is that a waste of time? Playing video games. Is that a waste of time? Do I have any definite yeses on that one? In moderation, I believe that all these things can be okay. Video games might be flirting with the line, but I believe in moderation, all these things are okay. I think that fishing and hunting can bring times of quiet and meditation into our lives that we might not intentionally be able to take. We can slow down a little bit. They can also connect us to people. Not everyone fishes alone, not everybody hunts alone. I think that can be valuable. That's not a waste of time. Playing sports and games, board games, sports, whatever, I think that can be valuable. That can, we actually do need to exercise. And you can learn how to interact with people. You can learn how to work together. I think there's some valuable skills that can be learned through sports. And I don't think that they're necessarily a waste of time. And I think that reading books can be a good way to gain knowledge and to maybe even de-stress, learn something. I don't think that that's always a waste of time. And if video games is a de-stressor for you and done in moderation, I believe that that is not necessarily a waste of time. It comes out a little hard to say that, but video games do tend to be a binge activity and they have some inappropriate content. I'm not at all endorsing playing video games. But I know some people that do, and they actually do it for relationally. They play video games with a buddy. I don't know, but all of these activities can be taken too far. If I come home and bury myself in a book for 3 hours a day, every day, that's taken a little too far. While it wasn't a waste of time, it is then. If I fish every day for 3 hours a day and neglect my family, that's a waste of time. All those things can be done without moderation, and then you're starting to waste time. But what about daily life, not just our spare time? Does my job... Oh, I actually missed a whole section here. The question on all those things really... I missed my point. The question on those things really was, does what I do bring me and those around me closer to God? Does hunting in the woods bring you or those around you closer to God? Does playing video games bring you and those around you closer to God? That's my sticker with video games. Does playing sports bring you and those around you closer to God? Are you out there to compete and win, or are you out there to relate to people and work together with people? Does it bring you and those around you closer to God? Now, what about daily life? What about your job? Does your job bring you closer to God and others around you closer to God? If it doesn't, I'm not suggesting switching jobs and just quitting your job because you don't feel spiritual about it. A mom can find that her job is draining and frustrating and does not bring her and others closer to God. I'm not proposing that she quits. She can use her position to draw her children towards God and be drawn towards God herself because she realizes her needs. At work, we can spend our days trying to make as much as we can, as fast as we can, being efficient. Or we can look for other people around us to encourage and look for opportunities to relate to people and maybe just please God with the way that we do our work and the way that we're faithful. Maybe if we're faithful in how we bill, we're faithful in the quality of work we do. What are we looking for when we're doing our jobs? Are we looking for efficiency of getting the most just, I work for this and this and just seamless and speeding through and not building relationships? If you're going to do the job as fast as you can, that does not involve asking someone how they're doing and actually meaning it. Are we looking for opportunities to love others and serve others? That is using our time well. So in conclusion, go back to the doctor's office. If you go to the doctor's office and he tells you, hey, I see this, this, and this. You need some more rest. You say, yes, sir. He says, took your blood pressure. You need to cut some sugar out. Yes, sir. You need to take these medications. All right, will do. Doctor sees something wrong, points it out, then you will change. If you are struggling in any one of these areas, I think it's just as important to say, okay, I need, maybe something in my life needs adjusted. I can see a need to be in God's word more. I'm not eating right, and that's affecting how I'm living. So perhaps today you've identified the problem, but unfortunately, knowing the problem and knowing what's wrong is not the solution to the problem. Just knowing what's wrong does not solve anything. I was talking to a customer a couple years ago who had just went in for a fairly major heart surgery, and he was talking about some statistics. So I'm going to ask you, see if you guys know. The percentage of people that have had a successful heart surgery is what percent? A routine heart surgery, not a quadruple bypass, just your routine heart surgery, what percentage of people was it successful? Does anybody have any guesses? 75? One more?
85.
95%. And that's the percentage that the customer told me. Oh, I didn't realize it was that. I mean, not that I'm signing up for it anytime soon, but I didn't realize it was that high. So we have the 95% success rate. Now, the percentage of people who have changed their lives after surgery, changed their lifestyle after they needed a heart surgery, this was the statistic that sort of surprised me. Any guesses on what percentage of people changed their lifestyle after they have needed a heart surgery?
35%.
And I'll take one more. There we go. 5%. 5% was the amount of people that changed their lifestyle after surgery. That's a sort of sad commentary on human nature. Once the problem's fixed, I'm not interested in changing lifestyle. You can look at the age that by the time you need a heart surgery, you have so many habits that have been entrenched for so many years. Okay, I know I need it, but it's changing at that age is pretty hard. This board is full of good questions and helpful things, but if you're not willing to change your life, it's the same thing. It's someone who needs a heart surgery, but is not interested in changing their lives. It would be like looking in a mirror, seeing dirt on your face, and then walking away, not doing anything about it. Life changes hard, and we need God's help to do it. If you think back to that person that you look up to, the godly man who cares about others and just lives a life of value, if you want to be like that, maybe we need to change some things. I'm not going to get to be like that if I'm not willing to change. And that's today. That's not, I'll gradually change. No, you won't. You need to change today if you're going to change. Let's ask God for some help. Let's pray. God, thank you for sanctifying us and for not wanting to leave us where we are. Pray that we would be sensitive to you and that we would listen to you. If you pointed something out to us this morning, that we would be willing to allow you to change us and maybe to allow the others around us to have input into our lives. I just ask you to bless this church and that you would bring them healthy to yourself. Praise your name. Amen.